Good morning. Today's reading is from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. So now, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Then, when that happens, we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well, for we know how dearly God loves us and we feel his warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for him. Even if we were good, we really wouldn't expect anyone to die for us, though, of course, that might be barely possible. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since by his blood he did all this for us as sinners, how much more will he do for us now that he has declared us not guilty? Now he will save us from all of God's wrath to come. And since when we were his enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his Son, what blessings he must have for us now that we are his friends and he is living within us. Now we rejoice in our wonderful news, new relationship with God, all because of what Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins, making us friends of God.
So just a little bit of housekeeping. Make sure you help kind of clean up after Kyle, who is one of the newest hires at Playhouse, comes in the evenings and he does deep cleaning, using medical quality disinfectants and that sort of thing. And so let's make sure that we leave it in a good way for him. And tomorrow, the manager is declaring a state of emergency for the city. Don't get alarmed. He's doing that because what it does is it opens up entryways into resources and money and that sort of thing. So that's a logical thing to do. There's a church in Rome called St. John in Lateran. St. John in Lateran. St. John is famous for this one huge sculpture by Michelangelo of Moses. And whenever you go into St. John in Lateran and you see this statue, you wonder what's going on there because Moses has two horns sticking out of his head. Very, very plain. Not goat horns, but these little protuberances. And the theory behind it is that this is Moses' glory coming forth from him. But there's also this big altarpiece in there. And at the top, there are these two reliquaries. A reliquary is something that holds something. And the story, the narrative that goes with those two reliquaries are that one contains the head of St. Paul and the other contains the head of St. Peter. For our purposes this morning, it doesn't really matter who or even whether at this point. But I think what it does cause us to think about are the implications of that narrative, of that story. Because you can't you can't look up, you can't look at the reliquaries and know this story without thinking about persecution, false imprisonment, kangaroo trial, humiliation, death. You know, all of that is encased in those two reliquaries and in the story that goes with them. Sort of going with it is another story. The Roman Forum, which is now ruins that you can tour, has the Roman Colosseum, which you've all seen pictures of, at one end. The Arch of Titus is down at that end. At the other end, less spectacular, less visited by tourists, has a cistern. Colosseum down at this end, cistern up at this end. You know what a cistern is? A cistern holds water. Cistern holds water. It's meant to collect water. And so whenever it rains, the cistern collects that water. Well, according to tradition, history, narrative, whatever you want to call it, that cistern was transformed into a prison, into a cell, I guess is a better way of saying it. Had no water in it at that point. It had been drained. And a prisoner would have been lowered through the hole in the top of the cistern down into this dark, damp. And tradition says that at one point it held St. Paul. Well, you know, Paul went to Rome, and Paul was held in some sort of confinement. And so it seems to kind of fit. But, you know, I would have been, my tendency would have been to mourn and to say, woe is me, and how dare you do this to me, put me in this place. But listen to what Paul says. We rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance produces character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. This is what Judy read to us. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Wow, what a passage. And you can see Paul doing that. Paul saying, okay, put me in a cistern. Put me down there with the rats. I'm just going to be joyful about it. Because I know where it leads. I know how it develops my character as a disciple of Jesus. Well, let that sit for a while. And I want to talk about something else for a minute. Edward Marquardt has two perfect examples of hopelessness. Of feeling that all is lost, that nothing can be reclaimed out of this situation. It's one of them is the story of Jim and his little Cocker Spaniel, Jimmy. Jim was 8 years old. Jimmy was 8 years old. Jim loved Jimmy. They played together, constant companions. Jimmy slept with Jim. You can imagine what that would be like. One day, the two of them were out playing in front of the house, and Jim, playing with Jimmy, threw a stick for him to fetch it, which Jimmy loved to do. The stick went out into the street, and about that time, this car comes careening down the street and hits Jimmy and kills him instantly. The car stops. The young driver gets out. He realizes what he's done. He's killed Jim's dog. He's killed this little boy's dog. And he mutters, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it. I'll get you another dog. That's what I'll do. Jim said, I don't want another dog. You don't understand. I don't want another dog. The driver, of course, doesn't know what to do. What do you do? How do you respond to that kind of comment? I don't want another dog. Sometimes you make mistakes that are so bad, there is no reclaiming. There's no payment that you can make that will be big enough to take care of it. On another street, at another time, a second car comes careening down the street, tires squealing, going too fast, filled with kids celebrating the last day of school. When they get to the bottom of the hill, the car goes into a ditch and then out of the ditch into a gas station at the bottom of the hill where a woman is filling her car up with gas. She's the mother of five children. She's married to a man who is devoted to her. And the car strikes and kills her. Young driver, again, car to see what has happened and realizes that this is his neighbor laying there in a heap. He's mortified. What am I going to do? What do I say? How do I undo what I have just done? Taken away the mother of five children, taken away the wife of a devoted husband. How do I do that? But sometimes there are things that are so bad that you can't make your way out of it. Well, that's what Romans 5 is about. Being caught in this hopeless tangle of sin and death and failure, and it's said that there's nothing you can do about it. Paul says, when we were utterly helpless, utterly, totally helpless, that's the guy that killed Jimmy. That's the young man that hit the mother at the gas station. That's us. What's interesting about all of this is how dearly God wants a relationship with us. It's all God has ever wanted, is a relationship with you and me. Thomas Carlyle, 1795 to 1881, was a British historian. He was also a writer, an essayist, a translator, a mathematician, a teacher, very accomplished man. A man I think that was probably somewhat difficult to get along with. He was married to Jane, who was also a writer, noted for her letter writing. After a long illness, she died, and Thomas, who gave her little attention during her illness, she laid in bed in the bedroom at the back of the house by herself, and Thomas would come in to do his work, but he would not go back and visit with her and give her attention. Well, on this particular day, Thomas Carlyle finds one of her journals, and he begins paging through it and reading it. And he found this in her journal. Yesterday, he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much. Carlyle turned a few more pages and read, I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway, and now it's late. I guess he won't come to see me. Carlyle read a few more entries and then threw the book on the floor and ran out into the rain back to the cemetery sobbing. How he and his values and the way that he lived had excluded this person from his life that loved him dearly and with every ounce of her being. By the way, that's a true story. In Pauline language, God loves us when we were unlovable, like Jane Carlyle loved Thomas. Thomas really didn't deserve her love, did he? So caught up in his own stuff. Jürgen Moltmann called Christ the crucified God. He came to rescue us, and he did it by engaging our sin in the form of Jesus. We remembered Jesus a little while ago. David Bartlett comments how Paul describes Christ's work, and he shifts from verb to verb. Christ saves, he justifies, he reconciles. It shifts from metaphor to metaphor. He's the second Adam, he's the sinless man, he's the godless Messiah, and it goes on. In the great John text, John says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son." And so you have two young men driving cars too recklessly that results in deaths that could not be reclaimed. So hopeless and helpless they were. And you have this story of Jane Carlyle and how much she loved her husband Thomas, and how deeply she wanted a relationship with him, but he wouldn't give it to her. We began the sermon talking about the heads of Peter and Paul. But Paul says physical suffering is not the basis for anything but hope when it is in the hands of God. That's the answer to this. That's the answer for the driver that killed Jimmy, for the driver that killed the mother. It's the answer for Thomas Carlyle, who didn't give his wife what she wanted so desperate. All this is because of the work of God. This hope that we have. It's all because of the work of God, who sent Jesus on our behalf. And I'd like to offer two responses. The first is to remember that God is like Jane Carlyle. God wants a relationship with you and me. The second is that a response to God's gracious love is warranted. And I think the question that I'm slapped with when I think about this is, how can you give anything but everything? How can you give anything but everything? Like Thomas Carlyle, what would he have given when he read about Jane's love? What would the young man that killed the mother of five, what would he have given? So that's the question that I'd like to get you to think about the next week, and I'd like for us to finish with prayer. Dear Father, we want to be rejoicing people, rejoicing about the hope laid out for us, rejoicing in the way we imitate your sacrificial love for us, endurance, and above all, hope. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.